Open your Bible to Romans chapter 8. And then go ahead and pass over to Ephesians 2. We'll read both of those, and then we'll start here. We'll read Ephesians first, and then we'll go to Romans. Ephesians chapter 2 says something that I want you to mark in your Bible or highlight in your tablet or whatever you're doing. Last week we talked about recognizing the grace of God on your life. We've had several things. Number one was consecrating fully to the Lord. Number two was making sure that you esteem the high calling of God above every calling. And then number three was recognizing the grace of God in your life. How do you know what you're going to do? You recognize the grace. You recognize what God has given you. You recognize your ability. You recognize the flow of your heart. You recognize the thing that you just kind of bend toward. So then tonight I want to go again some more on recognizing the grace of God. How do you know? How's anybody going to know what they're called to do in life? And so don't create some huge thing that's impossible for you. Just recognize God will help you in the simple things and you'll bump into the big thing. Finding the big thing, you really just bump into it if you do some stuff right. And we'll talk about goals today. We'll talk about how to achieve goals. We'll talk about the process for those goals. But I want to first mention a few more things about you detecting the grace of God in your life. Ephesians 2 says this, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for something. I just don't know what it is. For something. Oh God, what am I created for? Okay. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you and I are created for something. What is it? Good works. Everybody get it? Yeah. So you can fulfill your destiny today by doing something good. Like, did you smile at all the people today? Did you love everybody today? Did you bless anybody today? Anything good today? Did you pray for anybody today? Did you come to try to help the service today? Did you come to think about the assembly of people? Like, you know what? I'm sure expecting God. That'd be good. Because your expectancy will cause God to move in here. You follow me? Just simple things is where we got to start. What good work am I called to? Stop looking up and look down. Stop looking up and look at people. Stop looking up and look at your hands. What can you do today? Well, if I ever had any money to give, I'd give some to somebody. If I ever won the lottery, oh, I would just bless everybody. First of all, you will never win the lottery. Not one of you. You can take it as a prophecy. You can take it as a command. You can take it as a statement of faith. You can take it as a rebuke. You will never win the lottery. So stop playing it. Take that money and give it to somebody. Okay? It's serious business here. That's not, winning the lottery is not God's method of prosperity. He's got a Bible full of success principles and tips for you to succeed in life, and lottery is not one of them. Wealth gotten by vanity diminishes. Anything you get quickly flies away. Oh, I would do something very good with it. No, you can't even do anything good with your $20. See, that's what I'm talking about. Give a dollar away, give 20 away, give 100 away. And then eventually you'll have more. It's just the way things go with God. You have to start with a little before he makes you ruler over much. You've got to be faithful in a few things before he gives you a bunch of things. Is the pastor trying to get money? No, I'm trying to get you free from yours. I agree. Praise the Lord. That's what I was thinking. Okay, go to Romans chapter 8 now. Just recognize there's a plan for you. God has a plan for you. He's prepared beforehand. He's called you beforehand. He created you beforehand for some good works. And, you know, the first thing that really, to get you on plan A, the first thing necessary is your consecration to God. Your full commitment to God is a decision that will put you on plan A highway. A decision to be sold out to God is the first thing that must happen to get you on the right highway, plan A. But in order to progress on that highway, more is needed. And here's one of the things that helps you along that freeway. This is, we could say, this is the gasoline for your journey. This is the gasoline, the GPS, and all the necessary tools for your journey found right here. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That means you better do some groaning. More technically, this is talking about praying in tongues. The Holy Spirit will help you pray things with speech that can't be uttered articulately. And it will come from your belly, your spirit, where you will pray in tongues the things of God. And here's why. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You and I praying in tongues gives the Holy Spirit a chance to make intercession for us, to be the go-between for us, to help us work with God through our life. And when I say praying in tongues, what I mean is not in the assembly. That would be speaking in tongues where an interpretation would be expected. I'm talking about you and I praying in tongues personally by ourselves at home or the car or out in the woods or wherever you pray. Praying in tongues is different than praying in English or Spanish or your known language. Praying in your known language is necessary and good, but praying in an unknown language is also good. And the unknown language would be given by the Spirit. When you give yourself over to praying in the Spirit, all of a sudden, supernatural things start taking place on the inside of you and in your future, and eventually the Holy Spirit can show you what those things are. But you have to have filled your tank. You have to have prayed it out. You have to have prayed your next step. Praying in tongues is necessary for a good tomorrow, a good year, and a good future. And so just implement it into your life 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day. Okay, fine. 30 minutes a day. 30 minutes a day. Fine. Go an hour. An hour a day. Everybody always wants to go backwards. Just go forwards. 10%? They want, God says 10%? Fine. If you don't like 10%, 11. Come on, we're stretching ourselves so that we're confident and bold and courageous to do the undone, to do the impossible. Amen. So the Holy Spirit's necessary to make intercession for the saints according to God's will. Notice that term. Us praying in tongues allow God's will to be made known to us or to come to pass. You don't know how God's going to connect your dots, but the Spirit can know. And then he can pray the dots out. Verse 28, here's the goal. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, who is that? Well, that's every one of us. Every one of us are the called according to his purpose. Praise the Lord. All right. Move to Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, no, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, one more scripture along this line. First Corinthians 2. Now, listen, Spirit-filled Christians, and when I say that term, All believers in Christ who have truly been born again have a seal of the Holy Spirit within them. There's a witness of the Holy Spirit within them. But when we say Spirit-filled, it's those people who have allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon them and baptize them with power. And the first evidence of that is tongues. It just happens to come out that way. Tongues and prophesying come out of people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. But what that does is it gives us a little bit of an advantage. We could say a lot of an advantage, that we are now able to build ourselves up in our faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. So Bible reading and prayer, and then prayer in the Holy Spirit are the things that will keep you spiritually fit. You understand? But we have an advantage. We just have to do it. We have to pray in the Holy Spirit. If we don't pray in the Holy Spirit, we're not using our gasoline. We're like the Flintstones trying to drive through the freeway. It's like, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. A lot of Christians live their life like trying to do the Christian life, trying to be good, trying to do something good. When you get the fuel in you, all of a sudden it's a lot easier. I mean, you still got to navigate, but it's a lot easier than pedaling yourself. Those Christians who don't pray in the Holy Spirit will find their fire dwindles. The happiest, hottest Christians are those who pray in the Spirit. There's all sorts of things. If you don't pray in the Spirit, you will end up kind of looking real worldly. You'll talk about the things of the world. You'll act like the things of the world. You'll say it like the things of the world. You'll be interested in the things of the world. You'll take up natural causes instead of spiritual ones. You'll forget the Great Commission. You'll forget about church building. It won't be about the body of Christ anymore. It'll be about all this other stuff in life. That always goes over real big. Everybody loves their hobbies. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Hallelujah. Everybody gets excited about that. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now, wait a second. What does that mean? All of a sudden now it's got to pull the Spirit on the into this. He reveals them to us through his Spirit. All this wonderful stuff God's prepared, he's revealed it through his Spirit. You better get to know his Spirit. If you don't get to know his Spirit, you're never going to know the other stuff. People think what they need from God is like a burning bush. God, just show me a sign. Just show me a sign. Just show me a sign. Show me a sign. Oh God, let somebody call me. Let something happen today. Let a tree fall. Let a person call. Let the thunder roll. We have the teenagers up in the loft making a rumbling sound. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, Lord. Okay, I know. Okay, let's not put God in a box or take him out of a box. Let's just let him do what he wants to do. There have been lots of signs given to lots of people. Okay, there's been... You know, when we're just not quite there in the Spirit, he'll do a couple things occasionally for a few people. There's been a lot of people that said, Lord, I just need a word. Oh, please, God, somewhere, let me find a word. And then the word gave them what they needed. There's a few times that'll happen, especially when you're new walking with God. There'll be some elementary things that he can use to help you along, but that's not his best. His best would be us following his Spirit. He's going to reveal stuff to us by his Spirit. So don't be looking for burning bushes. You may get some thunder. mean, it's, is it sunny out there? Hallelujah. But in your Christian walk, you're going to have to get very familiar with the Word of God directing you and the Holy Spirit directing you. You have to know how that feels on the inside of you. Isn't that right? And so you can't even look for like prophecies to direct you. Prophecies are not to direct you. Prophecies are basically signposts along the freeway to let you know you're headed in the right direction. So don't ever be looking for somebody to give you one. Don't ever let a prophecy, which would be like spoken from somebody, don't ever let a prophecy direct you. You're not looking for prophecies to direct you. They're to confirm something within you already, to let you know you're headed in the right direction, or to let you know, hey, wait a second. Stop. You know you shouldn't be going this way. But it's a confirmation of your heart rather than some new opportunity. Oh, I never thought about that. It's probably not from God. I mean, unless you're kind of dull and dense. And sometimes there might be a hint of rebuke, but usually a prophecy is not going to have rebuke in it. Usually a prophecy is not going to be real corrective or anything like that. You're going to have to catch it without somebody saying stop. You're going to have to catch things without God, you know, yelling at you. The only yelling you're going to get from the Lord is in your spirit, where the Spirit's saying, but it's just not real loud, so it does take a spiritual person to acknowledge it. Amen. Deep down you already know, but you have to be spiritual enough and committed to the Holy Spirit enough to say, you know what, I sense what that is. He's trying to get me to do something against my natural intellect, my stubbornness, my rebellion. He's trying to get me to think something, do something, whatever, believe something different than how I figured it out. And it takes a spiritual person who's committed to the faith walk to say, you know what, I acknowledge that what I've been thinking is not quite scriptural. It's got too much of me in it. Whatever thing needs to be adjusted. And so prophecies might confirm whether it's you're on the right track or you're not quite the right track. Prophecies confirm that. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, are you headed there yet? Oh, we haven't even read this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse... Oh, we did read this. Let's keep reading verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And it goes on to say we have the mind of Christ, but stop there. So the Holy Spirit's necessary for you and I to find our grace in life. So when we talk about the grace of life or grace for life, we're talking about all the areas of life. Like, what grace has God given you for vocation? Like, how are you gonna work the rest of your life and earn an income and do something good with the money that you got? And so everybody needs to find the grace of God. To find the grace of God for that, you're gonna have to pray in tongues. You're gonna have to be sensitive to some things. You're gonna have to recognize your skill set. You're gonna have to lean toward where the flow is. Go where the peace is. Then there's grace for family. What grace do you have for your family? Well, if you're a mother, you got some certain grace. If you don't, you better tap into it. If you got married and you got pregnant, you better find some grace quick. You got 9 months. Find some grace. If you're a dad, better find some grace. I was already preparing that if we'd had kids, man, I was gonna have to get some grace to have sleepless nights. That's pretty high on my list of important things. You better find some grace for family life. If you have some complexities in family life or domestic life or extended family stuff, you better find some grace for it. And detect where your grace is gone for it. When you don't have grace for certain things, find a way to follow the Lord out of them. He will give you grace for everything you're called to. But if you're not called to it, you'll find that you don't have grace for it. You need to know what that feels like. So that you don't make commitments you can't fulfill. So that you don't make family commitments that will ruin your spiritual life. God will never lead you somewhere that's going to ruin your spiritual life. Because first and foremost, you have to be spiritually fit. Otherwise, you're good for nobody. So you got grace for vocation, grace for family, grace for church. Where has God called you here? What ability has God given you? What can you do for the body of Christ to grow? You got grace for some hobbies. Hey, there's some hobbies that you probably have grace for and may not have grace for. When I was a younger man, I had grace for all sorts of hobbies. Now that I'm a little more on a narrower path with God, I don't have grace for all my old hobbies. You need to know when that runs out so you don't start feeling like you missed something or, you know, I got to get back to some old hobbies. You don't have to. Matter of fact, you better go let some of those go. Amen. Like sometimes, there's a time to buy a boat and there's a time to sell a boat. Like the fellow that said, the best day of my life is when I bought this boat, and the second best day of my life when I sold it. Because you don't have grace for stuff like that sometimes. So be careful in just kind of doing whatever you want to do. As you start walking with God, you recognize, oh, I don't have the money, the time, or the heart effort to put into this. If I'm going to do good works, I can't just be hobby driven. People living for hobbies all their life. How many of you have a bucket list? Don't raise your hand. Bucket lists. No such thing. Bucket lists are just a bunch of hobbies that you've got that's all selfish, that's all self-centered. I got one off. That's a goal that is frivolous. Just put on your bucket list, go to heaven and experience everything. Amen. Well, I want to travel to every state in the United States. Oh, please. Find a new goal. Those are frivolous hobbies that just take up probably valuable purpose and destiny time out of your life. Good. It's very quiet in here. If you're not in the building, it's very quiet in the building. I've just touched everybody's favorite thing they've been working toward. Put some stuff on there that causes success for other people. Okay. How about put some things on that list that helps the next generation? How about put some things on the list for God? Your bucket list could at least have win a soul for God before I go to heaven. Why has he always got to go there? Well, because you could listen to gospel on television for 2 years straight and never hear that. Exactly. Out of the mouth of babes, we can preach the gospel in here. I got partners. They're not even trained partners. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we getting somewhere? Yeah. Nobody knows where, but we're going somewhere. Kind of like in life. You don't know exactly where, but you have a sense that it's going to be all right. That's the way God does it. He's not going to show you the entire freeway. The world needs some people in it. The world needs some people. I mean, your vocation is depending on you, on somebody being pretty conscientious in elementary school. The world needs people who were good in middle school. The church needs some youths. Mr. Gambini. Who are media experts. Computer IT folks. Everyone needs somebody who's good at Excel spreadsheets. Just kidding. Everybody's needed. Somehow, somewhere, everybody's needed. Find some ability, find some talent. You know, the Bible talks about the master came and gave 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, and expected them to use it. Now, the word talent is for money. It was talking about money in the parable. But we like to kind of step it up a notch and say it's ability as well. Well, that's fine. We know he's given us each ability. Another scripture says he's given us several ability to everybody. So that's legal. But he's given something to us and he expects us to use it. So you need to just kind of function and flow what you have with what you have. You don't have to be looking, well, I didn't get 5. I only got one. I didn't get 5. Well, quit looking over your shoulder at somebody else. Just use your 1. When it all comes to pass, it's all about did you do good with your 1, not did you covet the 5. Keep this in mind. Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that's Paul preaching to the church at Ephesus, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling or the divine call, walk worthy of the divine calling with which you're called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Look at these terms that go with your calling. The terms that go with your calling are not you're a Superman and hero and all that. No, it's use your calling with lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. That means putting up with all the people. Everybody say, putting up with all the people. It's your job. It's all about you putting up with all the people with a nice, kind, good heart all the days of your life. I didn't get any yet. Well, I got 1 yet. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So now it's implying over in the church realm that everything we do pertaining to our calling, here's the main thing. Do it with a kind heart and a loving heart and a right heart, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So whatever you do with God, in church, in ministry, with the family of God, always remember there's an ultimate goal is to keep the unity of the Spirit. Not for you to be something great, not for you to get offended and go mess people up, not for you to be careless with all your family. There's been many, many church splits in the body of Christ through the hundreds and thousands of years. Many church splits for various reasons that harms people. You would never split a church, harm a church, mess people up. Because why? Because I'm always thinking about them. If you could be the most hurt Christian in the whole world, don't let anybody know it. You would never let anybody know it because that might hurt the family. I'm keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now don't be hurt. For your own self, don't be bitter. Don't let any kind of bitterness get in you and spring up and poison everybody. That's how it works. The poison of bitterness gets in you, springs up, and defiles many. You would never let that happen if you're thinking about this. Your high calling first has to center around how well you're treating the family. I'm never going to speak evil of another Christian or a preacher. If you don't want to get slapped in the head, don't talk bad about preachers around me. Now, I'm not going to slap you hard. It'll be very kind and loving, but you'll know that you've done something wrong. Happens in here all the time, doesn't it? You can't do that. You don't do that. We're keeping the bond. We're keeping the Spirit together. We're keeping our unity together. You got good Christians, bad Christians, good preachers, bad preachers. They're still family. And every time I go preach in some other place, I tell the congregation, I say, I sure hope you like me now. Because if you don't like me, God's going to make you live next to me in heaven. And you're going to have to do some tail tucking and some repenting when you get to heaven if you don't treat people well. You're going to meet the person you were offended at in heaven, and they're going to reach for a diamond in your crown and say, thank you very much, I'll take that. You're like, oh, yep, you owe it to me. I just made that up. I have no idea what it's going to be like, but I'm living with heaven in mind. I'm living with pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ and not self. I'm living with making sure that I can be tender and kind and loving toward every person, whether they like me or not, because I'm doing this. My calling in the body of Christ, not as a man, not as a preacher, not as a pastor, but as a Christian, is my high calling. Glory. Sheep are gentle. Sheep are gentle. Goats are not gentle. Goats headbutt. Wolves are not gentle. Sheep are gentle. They're not mad at the shepherd. And sheep really aren't mad at sheep either. Sheep just want to eat. Sheep just want to chill. Sheep just want to lie down in green pastures. Cool water, still water. Sheep. Kind. Easy. Be an easy Christian for God to manage. And to do that, you're going to have to get self out of it. You know, take the I out of it. Part of it is having a right. You know, the world teaches you some of the wrong ways. Some of the, you know, every kid wants to be a professional football star, basketball star, baseball star, hero. We love hero shows. You know, there's something in us that wants to be a hero. Well, as Christians, you get to fulfill that by being a hero God's way. A hero is the Good Samaritan who went and helped a person hurting. So you have to change your mindset so that it's no longer about what people can know about me that makes me important, but what heaven knows about me. Am I significant to heaven versus applauded in the earth? Takes a shift in your own minds about how success is analyzed or judged in heaven. Instead of caring about winning millions to Christ, how about just being active in leading people to Christ? Just be active. Well, I'm not called to win millions. No, you're just called to be active, that's all. Like, does anybody know who Mordecai Ham was? He's not in the Bible. Mordecai Ham is the evangelist that won Billy Graham to the Lord. You don't know Mordecai Ham, do you? But you know Billy Graham. His insignificant evangelistic ministry was quite significant in heaven. Billy Graham said this. It was kind of interesting. He said that he was in these meetings. He didn't want to go to these revival meetings. He thought it was all just too fake, too religious, too much pressure. And so he didn't want to go to these meetings. But he finally, somebody told him about this preacher that was a kind of a fighter, like real bold. And he goes, a fighter? He goes, I kind of like that. And so he went to these meetings and he was just in awe and arrested by the Spirit of God. He said, I don't know what he preached, but the Holy Spirit just grabbed me. And he said at one point he was going to head down. He said, I walked down to the front feeling as if I had lead weights attached to my feet. He said, looking around, he saw a woman next to him with tears running down her cheeks. He said, I did not feel any special emotion of any kind just then. And he wondered if he was making a fool of himself. He said, I almost turned around and went back to my seat. It was then that a family friend came beside Billy Graham, explained God's plan for salvation in a simple way, prayed for Billy Graham, and guided him to pray to receive Jesus Christ. You see the significance in the story? Billy Graham won millions to the Lord, but there were several significant stones in his path. Mordecai Ham, to have the meetings in the first place, but then somebody in the crowd helped him not go back to his seat. Every meeting could be very significant in the plans of God for somebody's life. Amen. We've had so many people here at church lead someone to Jesus in the chairs, in the lobby, not in the front. Doesn't have to be the formal,
but that you're on the lookout for somebody that the Lord might lead you to help them receive Jesus. You could be the encouraging one. You could be the glue for somebody to stick with the Lord. There's people in here right now going through tough times in life. There's people right now that could use a helping hand, a loving smile, somebody to encourage. A sincere handshake. I don't know what it is. And that's one reason why we're going to get back to some hugging. Probably before the world says it's okay. Because people need that. There are people coming to church in need of real Christianity. And that just all of a sudden supersedes everything else. But we're significant here. What we do here is significant. And then if you look at this, if you back up 6 months from his salvation, there was a businessman in the town that had a prayer meeting. Christian businessman had a prayer meeting on Billy Graham's father's property. And in that prayer meeting, he prayed this, that out of Charlotte, North Carolina, the Lord would raise up someone to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now we're all the way back to a prayer meeting that likely was the initiation of God getting into this earth to save a soul and raise up a preacher. As we've taught on prayer, the truth is that God just seems limited until somebody prays. Like he needs an earth person to pray it before he can do it. No matter how spiritually significant it seems, God still needs someone praying it ahead of time. Someone in the earth has to want it ahead of time. Someone has to ask for it ahead of time. Someone has to verbalize it ahead of time with heartfelt desire before God does it. Amen. Glory. Prayer is part of your calling. You desiring something spiritual for the right purposes and plans of God could be the most significant thing you ever do. Glory. I remember Brother Hagin talking about Rhema Bible Training Center and the property that they ended up getting. He and his wife ended up driving through Tulsa, Broken Arrow, and saw this property, and they felt an urge to go onto it. And they got onto the property and walked on it and knew, God didn't speak, they knew this is where we're going to build the Bible Center. It didn't seem possible. It was a huge piece of property. Miracles had to happen, but they ended up getting the property. Then they found out the story behind the property, that someone that owned the property years prior had been on that property praying that God would use this property for his glory. Simple things like that. This property we're on, this church property was farmland for hundreds of years, and the owner that sold it to us said his mother, who was a Christian, had always wanted this property to be used for God. He said she'd be so pleased to know that there's a church on it. Simple little things and desires that Christians have and that express to God are significant to God. So if you want to do something big, look no further than your prayer life. Look no further than the next Christian step of obedience that you take. Stop looking way out there for the stars and the Hollywood interview, documentary. Well, I wish I could have a vision of Jesus. You don't need a vision of Jesus. At least not some physical thing that gets famous. You just need to have a vision in your heart about Jesus. Just believe Revelation chapter 1, and there you've seen him. Just come to church, and there you've seen him. I just want Jesus to appear. He appears every time we meet. You look around at the people and you see Jesus. You look around at people and you see Jesus. This is Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? What people do is just like the world does. They want something spectacular. And they're missing all the significance. Anybody ever heard of Edward Kimball? He was the Sunday school teacher that led Dwight L. Moody to Christ. Anybody ever heard of Sam Martin? He's the one that, what? Yeah. Yeah, he's the one that helped John Osteen get saved, that changed the city of Houston, that impacted the body of Christ at large starting in the 70s, 80s. John Osteen said this. He said, "I got saved at the age of 17. I was on my way home from a nightclub at 2 o'clock in the morning when God began to deal with me." Somebody said, "Maybe that's how I can hear from..." No, that is not how you can hear from God. He said, "I gave my life to the Lord the next day when I went to church with my friend, Sam Martin." You bringing somebody to church can change a life. And that life could go on to do something notable to people. Heaven notices everything. Does anybody know Peggy Stevenson? That's my mom. Ralph Stevenson, my dad. I just heard a story from somebody that posted something online just this week. Very interesting little piece that I never knew. It's the cousin by marriage in a family that I couldn't tell you anybody in that family, basically. And I couldn't remember this person, but her story was that she remembers us playing together as cousins when we were real little. But then she mentioned something. She said, but Peggy Stevenson led our cousin to the Lord. And that cousin influenced my life. She said, and then this was her statement, not even to me. It was to the other cousins. She said, if it wasn't for Peggy and Ralph Stevenson, I wouldn't be where I am today. Some random person. I couldn't tell you who that is. If they came to church, I wouldn't know them. You never know who you're going to touch. And that's what it's all about. But it does require you to be active. Does require you to be active in the things of God. Just because you know everything doesn't mean you're cool. Just because you know a lot, been around a long time, doesn't mean everything's right. You got to be active. Got to be serving, got to be caring, got to be on the lookout, got to be doing what you can do, not what you can't do. God's not asking you to do something, you know, abnormal that you can't do. He's looking for you to do something impossible that you can with the Spirit. Something that feels impossible, like it's just impossible for me to walk across the aisle and pray for that person. But with His Spirit, you could do it. If you had any kind of unction, He'd help you. Glory. All right, we've got another hour or two. I think what I'm getting at is that, see, this spiritual stuff that we're talking about is part of your calling. And if you can't do this part, then your vocation and your future is at risk. Why am I saying that? Because if you can't seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, then all these other things won't be added to you. No skipping steps. So jump in. Be active right now where you are. Be faithful wherever you are. Well, I don't know what I'm called to do. Start being faithful right now. Well, I don't know what job. Work faithfully at the job you currently have. Why don't you start getting better at the job you currently have? If you're a hamburger flipper, do it a little bit better. Well, I'm doing it as good as I can. Why don't you be happier while doing it? Why don't you change the attitude? You can always change that. Start being real good right now. Be active right now. Whatever you can do, be good at it. Get good at it. Go tackle something. Jump in at church. You know, one of the things around here that's touchable, seeable, and such a blessing is seeing how everybody cares for each other. How nobody's by themselves in times of need or crisis. How everybody jumps on it. You need to be one of those jump on it type folks. Somebody's moving, needs a little help, jump on it. I don't like moving. Then pay for their moving service. When I was younger, I had a pickup truck. And of course, the guys with pickup trucks, ladies with pickup trucks, They're always the ones called to do the loading, heavy lifting, moving. Well, as I got a little older, I got a little smarter. Don't be the one with the pickup truck. But I'm not escaping my responsibilities. Since then, I've paid for several people to be moved. You know, $500, $700, $1,000, whatever it is. Make sure you have the money so you can just pay for somebody to get moved. Think ahead. This is part of fulfilling purpose and destiny. Hey, go a little further than just thinking small. Like think just a little bit bigger. Just a little bit bigger. Maybe Luke chapter 16, maybe we read it, maybe we don't. John Wesley said this. He said, do all the good you can by all the means you can. Now this is John Wesley. Impacted the world and the body of Christ in a big way. Accidental founder of the Methodist denomination. You understand? Most of the great ones that we read about and love to quote, they didn't go out to start a new denomination. They just preached the Word of God with all their heart the way they knew how. And their followers created a name and a group and a following that sometimes don't follow very long. Anyway, do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can to all the people you can and all the places you can as long as ever you can. Sometimes you don't know what to do next. You don't know what the final plan will be, so you just got to start somewhere and start doing something. You understand? Just start doing something. I feel like I'm called to the business world. Well, start learning. Well, I feel like I'm called to some entrepreneurship. Well, start doing something. Get an education. Get smart. You follow me? What can you do right now? Well, you can go to school. Well, I'm already in school. We'll do good at it. Start doing something with whatever. I knew I was called into the ministry. Didn't really have a ministry. The ministry that I was part of kind of folded up. And so I knew that it was my cue to get started doing something on my own. I didn't know where to start. It's like, what do I do? I don't have any place to preach. And so I decided I was going to make my own place. So I went to Best Buy. This was in 1999. I went to Best Buy and bought a karaoke machine. And I bought a cassette duplicator. I found a cassette duplicator 1 to 3. Does anybody know what cassettes are? It was a big deal to have a duplicator because then you could duplicate the messages. And so I sat at my desk in my little home office and I recorded my first gospel messages. My first gospel message ever recorded was, why do bad things happen to good people? And I recorded the best I could on there and I made copy after copy, probably 1,000 copies I made, and I just handed them out to people. I mean, nobody's going to buy it from me, right? And it's not to make money, it's to get the message out. And so your calling is not necessarily going to make you a lot of money. Amen. Usually it's going to cause you to spend a lot of money. And so I gave it to people. I remember I made for Thanksgiving, I put them in bags and went and hung them on every neighbor's door in my neighborhood. You know how many people got saved and called me to come learn the Bible? None. I think I got zero response from it. But in my heart, I know this, I'm getting the message of Jesus out. I'm teaching the Bible. I remember being at gas stations handing out cassette tapes. I believe in it so strongly that when we started the church, we started putting it on CDs. We had all these different messages we would put on CDs. And then we had church members. We bought these acrylic displays. And we had church members who would manage them, basically, keep them full, who went out into all the little restaurants and all the grocery stores and all the gas stations and put these little boxes, you know, asked the manager, can we put this box here and have people take these CDs for free? And they did it, and those things started disappearing left and right. I think we gave out probably 5,000 CDs within a couple years. Just spreading the gospel, telling the word, doing whatever it takes Now, of course, you don't have to put anything on a CD. You can spread it for free. Got to start somewhere. Got to do something. Whatever you can do. Be real active. Be real committed. Go to Luke 16. Are you there already? We're almost done, but we'll go until it quits raining so that you don't have to worry about the rain. Some of you are already scrambling, like, oh, you're getting all depressed. Maybe some ushers will carry you out with an umbrella over you. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much." So you're not going to change based on how much you get. You're going to be like you are right now. So if you're real generous now, when you get more, this passage is about money, but I'm going to use it for a different purpose. If you think you're going to be different when you get lots of money, you won't. You'll be the same. So if you're generous now, you'll be generous later. If you're not generous now, you'll be stingy later too. Verse 11, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Like, if you're not even faithful with money, how are you going to get the true riches? So money is really your proving ground. Are you going to be faithful to God with your money? If not, you're not going to get the great stuff. And whatever you do get, it's not going to have the flavor of the Holy Spirit on it. Verse 12, "And if you've not been faithful in what's another man's, who will give you what is your own?" So I just wanted you to see verse 12. If you've not been faithful in another, who's going to give you your own? So right now, you're going to have to be real good at wherever you're at, with whomever you're with, in order to progress down the road of success. I've used this before, but, you know, you go into a restaurant and you go to the restroom and you're washing your hands and you leave. Well, I have this in me. I always take an extra towel and wipe at least my portion of the counter. Why? Because it looks messy. No sense contributing to it if I can't clean it. So I do a little cleaning just to help the next person, just to help the owner. And one of those reasons, because my dad was a restaurant manager and he was big on this, and my first job was at a restaurant, and he would make sure that I had bathroom duty and that every employee had to go in there and keep it clean. And so at the church here, I do the same thing. At other people's churches, I do the same thing. You go in there and there's water all over the place, how about a little wipe? Be faithful in another man's. You go to the grocery store, you put your card up. Why do you put your card up? Just to be faithful. Just to be faithful with somebody else's stuff. I mean, at least find the pile of carts and stick it there. I know, and then your rational mind says, if I could just find one cart and shove it in, I've done my part. Well, do what you got to do. Be found faithful in another man's. I remember when I knew I was called to the ministry, I knew God was leading me, and so I joined a church and then committed volunteer after I left my job. And my thought was this: you know, I don't know what my final calling will be, but I know that I'm willing to commit to being number two at this church forever. I'm willing to help this church grow and change the community for as long as God wants me, forever, basically. I just want this place to grow and be wonderful. I knew there was lots of great works, but I knew that I'm called somewhere. I'm going to help this one grow and flourish. No matter what role I have, I'm sure God will find me the role. Just easy. See, things have to be easier for you. You don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to know everything. You just have to be obedient and faithful at every little decision, every little step along the journey. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, there's some fun stuff ahead for us. I'll end with this. If you don't have this type of a vision that keeps you steady, even through uncertain times, see, you don't have to know everything to stay focused. But if you're not focused, you'll get distracted. You'll get distracted by offenses. You'll get distracted especially by circumstances. And you'll major on the minor things. You have to keep something in you that churns with all of what you're learning, with the Holy Spirit, with the purposes and plans of God. You have to, I think, stay in focus would be, you set your course on just obeying the Holy Spirit, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, keeping it spiritual, keeping pleasing God and following Him as the main thing. You keep that, and then everything you do in between starts flowing, feeling right, and you make it without misstep. Follow me? Get your eyes in the mirror, eyes on self, eyes on other people, eyes on your problem, eyes on, well, my boss is the problem, the one over me is the problem, my coach, my teacher. I mean, everybody has an excuse sometimes about why they're not making it like they should. When I was in junior high, I was on the football team, and it was the coach's fault that I was not starting. It was the coach's fault. My attitude was bad. He called me in the office. And he said, are you saying that you could do a better job than so-and-so player? I had to be quiet. I wasn't so sure about that. Anyway. When you're headed toward something in life, and I would say head toward God, Jesus, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit leading and unction in you. When you're headed toward that, you have to stay focused. You have to stay disciplined in your steps. Don't just be goal-oriented, but you have to stay in the right course. Okay? I've talked about, you know, driving down the beltway. And if you start looking left or right, you're gonna hit the toll booth. Right, when you go through that toll booth, you know, you're looking at your mirrors and you're kind of scared and kind of uncertain. Don't do that. You just get the right feel in the middle and you just keep going. Don't look. Well, there was one time that I looked and I hit the thing. I was driving a Hummer. We had rented a Hummer for something, and I'm driving the Hummer and I got to the toll booth and I thought, oh no, I don't think I can fit through this. Because where your eyes are headed, that's where you hit. That's where you go. Wherever your eyes are gazed upon is where you go. If you're looking at temptation, that's where you go. If you're looking at problems, that's where you go. If you're looking at depression, that's where you go. So you got to keep your eyes looking on Jesus. When I was in high school, graduated high school, I went to this Young Life wilderness trip. And that's 7 days in the Colorado mountains with just 14 people in backpacks. And so we lived off whatever we had in the backpack. And didn't take showers and stuff. That was the biggest challenge of all. My buddy and I thought, well, we'll take a shower. They said, don't try to take a shower in that, don't take a bath in that river. It's too cold. It's snow melt. We're like, oh, we can handle it. We couldn't handle it. And so, but one of the things in there, you did some pretty dangerous stuff. You crossed raging rivers. We rappelled. We did some stuff. And then we had to cross this ravine. It was like 15 or 20 or 30 feet down. I can't remember, but it wouldn't have been good if you fell. With a 50-pound backpack, we had to walk about 20 feet over this ravine to get where we're going. And this is everybody. And they said this. They said there was all we had was one log to walk across. Pretty scary. They said there's no problem here as long as you look at the very end of that log. Don't look at your feet. You look at the end of that log. You just stay focused on the end of that log and you just walk. And they were right. Every one of us made it across. Walking fast, not slow. They said, don't walk slow. Don't hesitate. Don't get nervous. Don't get scared. Those things will stop you and I on our journey. We start hesitating at every challenge, hesitating at every circumstance. Oh, no. Oh, looking back, should I do that? No, you get an unction from God, you just keep going through it. Amen. And it's every step that's important. Every step is important, but you can't hesitate on every step. You just keep it as your discipline. There's a difference between goal. You know, one thing about goals is they deter all of your satisfaction. Let me say this about goals versus your
decision path, and then we're ending. I'm already closing the Bible. Like people say, get a 5-year plan. What's your plan? Well, or what's your goal? What's your goal? Well, don't just be goal-oriented. We talked about last week a football player having a Super Bowl ring as their goal is not good enough. You understand? Because that means they feel like a failure until they get that ring, when really they were playing good football the whole time.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.